What I'm going to say, I'm not saying this lightly. The area of casting down imaginations is the only real test. The tests that we've gone through thus far have primarily been those that are common to all men, the temptations that any man has, and all we've done is just have been like any other group in the world. It's sort of a support group, and if somebody has a need, somebody gets it met, and you know, and so you sort of end up. But you know, it's no different than the Hare Krishnas or the, you know, anything else. But the area of the casting down of imaginations is the area in which, and I'm not saying, again, I'll preface this by saying I'm not saying this lightly, is the area in which it's determined whether or not you are the elect. And everything else in the world is bullshit. Because it's only by the casting down of imaginations can faith be manifested. And everything else besides faith is nothing. And not faith as a noun, but faith as a verb.
Why do you preface this with I'm not saying it lightly or something?
Well, because you'll find out in a minute. The concept of elect is one of the most controversial concepts, most least understood in all of Christendom. Because there's an apparent dichotomy between God is saying he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the concept that there is an elect, a predestinated election. Now, we haven't dealt with this up to this point. And essentially, it was, you know, anybody that wants to hear, or anybody that wants to come and hang around, come on in. We'll talk. But now we're going to get down to the short hairs because it's the issue of the elect. Anybody want to stand that? Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now the word believe not, remember, I've told you so many times, the word believe and the word faith are the same word. It's pistos. And believe not is apistos. And there's only total faith or no faith. There's no degrees of the word. It's faith as a verb or no faith. And the issue is that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, of them which know faith. Now, Jesus talked about this in a parable. And the purpose of the parable is to see which one of these you are. Are you the elect, or are you just hanging around? Are you a member of the elect, or are you just here because you don't have anything better to do, or it's mentally stimulating? The elect is an issue that is black and white. Elect is a concept that's obviously in the world, because here tonight there's an election, and a certain number of people are going to cast a certain number of votes, and if you don't have enough votes, you will lose the election. So it's a convenient time to talk about the elect. And it's a convenient time to talk about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are not the elect. Big time stuff, folks. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. We went to Bible study 6 nights a week. We hung around in this weird group for 10 years. And he shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, you workers of self-effort. I never knew you. Let's go to Mark 4. I want you to read and hear this parable of Christ's in a new way. It's the parable which defines who the elect is. And he began to teach by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things, notice these is in print in italics, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now the idea of speaking to those that don't hear, that have no eyes to see, have no mind to understand, is directly connected with what we're talking about vis-a-vis casting down the imaginations. the veil is still over their heart. Therefore, they will ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Christ takes this parable and with it defines the elect. The first position is he says, if you don't understand this parable, you will understand nothing. And he says, the sower soweth the word. Now in Matthew 13, which is the exact same parable, he that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the world, but the tares, well, anyway, I don't want to. The idea, he defines this, who is the sower. But anyway, the sower is God. Mark 4. Let's go back. Let's continue in that one. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I'm going to read the Matthew description of it as we go along. So, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now let's. Well, I'll survey these or summarize them when we're through with all of them. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, in Matthew's rendition of the same thing, it says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon or soon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. How many of you believe that persecution or affliction arise for the word's sake?
Ever?
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah. It
does. Let's go on. And these are they which are sown among thorns, in verse 18. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires or lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. From Matthew. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And the last one, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In Matthew it says, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now there's four positions that are described there. The first position is the one that happens to most people. You understand, in Palestine, they did not sow like we do now. They did not plow the field before it was sown. They went out and they had a bag of seed in their shoulder bag. And the farmer walked and just tossed seed all over the place. There was no little neat rows. He tossed it all over the place. And because he did, there was a whole lot of food for Satan, for the birds. Just come along and ate it up without even ever having a chance to do anything. And some of it fell on stony ground. It didn't have much earth, but immediately it, because there was at least something taking place, immediately there was great joy that they heard it. Because it looked like something was happening. And so, you know, the stony ground, it may have a quarter of an inch or a half inch of depth to it, and the seed immediately looks like it's doing something. But the moment the sun rose a little hot, it had no root, therefore it burned away. There's only two issues here. There's this efficacy of the seed and the condition of the ground. The condition of the ground is a function of the mind. That which fell by the wayside is that which, it's just total foolishness. That which fell on stony ground is the what? It hurt it, but their head was like a hunk of stone. And so it only went in just enough to meet their own prejudices. And then the sun comes up, and immediately it's withered away. The moment that persecution ariseth because of the word, it's gone. Now, I don't care if you've stayed here for 100 years. If your response to tribulation, if your response to affliction is the same as the Gentile mind, then you are they upon whom the seed has fallen on stony ground. You can stay here till hell freezes over for 800 years, and your response is constantly surprise, weeping, begging the issue, begging the question, justifying yourselves. It's because by election you have a stone for a mind. You might as well go out and have fun. The third one is when it fell among the thorns. And the cares of this world, the desires of the flesh, and the cares of this world encompass all things that are perceived by the senses. You're affected by every wind and wave of doctrine and sleight of man that comes by you. You're affected by any little issue that comes along. You too had a moment of joy or several moments of joy when somebody else comes and chops a weed. But fundamentally, your response to the cares of the world proves your condition. Just as your response to the affliction and tribulation and testing proves a condition in stony soil. The reason is that the God of this world has blinded your minds. Therefore, it is impossible for you to cast down imaginations. Because you believe not. Your response to a stimulus is without faith. The moment a stimulus hits you, you lean on your own number of understanding. Therein is where faith is revealed, from faith to faith. It's in response to the stimulus in the 24 hours a day of your life. Therein, the condition of the soil in which the good seed has fallen is revealed. Therein is the elect revealed versus the not elect. And the fourth one is the seed that fell into the good ground. And the good ground is defined, first of all, you've heard. Not here by anybody's, it's here by Shema. You've Shema'd. The Lord our God is one Lord. Therefore, you endure not in a moment of, oh my God, when's this going to end? What's this going to happen? You endure as a child that's receiving chastisement from the Father, knowing that you're filling up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ. There is nothing on the face of the earth that can affect your peace or your joy. Because the seed, which is good, it's perfect, it's the way, the truth, and the life, has fallen into the ground, which in effect is your mind, and that veil of flesh has been ripped, so you boldly entered into the Holy of Holies. And there's no more Satan's half second. That's why I'm telling you that the process of casting down imaginations is the singular issue that will test whether or not you're the elect. There is, the faith is revealed in the internal response to stimulus, and it doesn't matter where it comes from. It's either total faith sees what? Total faith sees the joy of filling up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ. Faith sees through that situation to see the joy of that experience, being counted worthy to suffer for the sufferings of Christ. But the blinded, the one in whom all of this is still, you know all the crap, you know all the right words, you know all the scriptures, but it's as though you've never heard. Because your response to stimulus is exactly as the Gentile mind. They operate in the vanity of their mind, and therefore that is what God sees as faith or no faith. There's no such thing as a little bit of faith. And that is the high thing, the high place, the imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Because you continue, the moment you're confronted with a stimulus, you continue to lean on your own arm of understanding, and because of it, you're in anxiousness and out of sorts, because you try to figure it out, because you believe in the lie of separateness, and you always will believe in the lie of separateness. I don't care if I preach till hell freezes over. You are not of the elect. And you're taking up space. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. But be joyful, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Oh, that'd be easy if I were, you know, like one of the apostles, and I had a life-death choice. No, it wouldn't. You'd have failed in 2 seconds. You'd have said I was kidding. I really didn't mean it. Let's talk about it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which faith not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God does not want the human race saved. As long as you respond as a human, as long as you respond as a Gentile to the stimulus that you're confronted with on a daily basis, just proves your condition. You're not going to get any better. That's the one that fell on stony ground. Should we start in the cares of this world? The ones that fell among the thorns? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything is made unto you with no effort on your part. But I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. It's time whether you found out whether you believe or not. I don't care if you're here or listening to it by tape. You can listen to the tapes for the rest of your life. It's as meaningless as a spiritual masturbation. Unless you lay down your life and respond by faith to every stimulus that you're confronted with. Faith says, no matter what the stimulus, I cast all my burden on him and I wait. And I don't care what happens in that process of waiting, he will direct that course. He will provide that means. He will do all, there's nothing. You own all things. And you make him a liar and the completed work of Christ a liar every single time you self-effort. Casting down imaginations. What does it mean to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? It means that you respond to the stimulus the same way he responded. It means then that you are they that have continued with him in his temptation, not in the stupid temptation of the world, not in using the body as just another welfare agency. It's you beginning to respond to stimulus in faith. I'm not worried about the ones that fell by the wayside because, you know, they're dead and buried. They're the sperm cells that didn't even, they're the sperm cells that got ejaculated and who knows where, but they weren't inside the womb. But I am concerned about the ones who had received it with joy for a minute and then lived in that past moment of joy. And you call that God stuff. Or the ones who are so consumed with the cares of this world, with those things that are perceived by the senses, that you have no idea what the hell I'm talking about 90% of the time. And you respond just exactly as the Gentile mind does to every stimulus you're confronted with. Oh, no, I don't. I come to the body. Huh. Or I come to God. Well, they go to their body and they go to their God. It's faith. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Not faith is a noun. Faith is an action verb. 24 hours a day. Ahem. And he said unto them, Is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set in a candlestick? Well, that's what's about to happen. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that little he hath. You can know all about faith. You can know all about the mysteries of the feasts. You can know all about the mysteries of the three-year cycle and all the stimulating, allegedly, things that we study. All about the meaning of the gospel and the stars and its meaning in the pyramids. But unless you faith as a verb, it says nothing. It's time that you got serious. It's time that you have a readiness to revenge any disobedience that you see within yourself. It's time that you begin to admonish and exhort and rebuke with all longsuffering anyone that you see in the body that is not in that position, that's taken out of the rest, that's taken out of any position but faith, by any stimulus that you're confronted with. It's time to be without mercy with regard to the cares of this world and your response to affliction. You understand what Paul, you that have begun, who did bewitch you? You that have begun in the spirit, are you going to be perfected in the flesh? Well, that's what you do every time you take the ball, your response to a stimulus, back into your own arms of understanding. If God is God, let him be God. If he's not God, then stop wasting his time, him stop wasting your time. If faith isn't real, forget it. And it's time you found out where you are. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? To be in the faith is to be in the elect. It's time not to be satisfied with anything else other than knowing that with everything in you. It's time to stop responding to sensory perception. That's carnality. The only way you will ever cast down imaginations is to come to this knowledge. The only way you will ever cast down imaginations is to understand this parable. And I'm sorry, if you don't, I'm sorry. But I could talk till I'm blue in the face and you'll never understand it. Go to one of the other Bible studies. They have more patience than I do. See, the blindedness is that
separation
the belief in all. If you, the moment you believe you're separate, then you have to believe in cause and effect. You have to fear. You have to desire control. And say everything else flows from that. The moment you know that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, then you can fulfill and understand what it means to fill up the affliction. You can know what it means to be joyful in tribulation. Nothing can touch you, not the world, not the devil, not the flesh, because you know that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And this is not something that you can get by with being yea and nay. It doesn't work that way. The promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. There's no nay in it. There's no thing in time and space that can affect you. You either know that, you live that, you faith that, and therefore you're in the elect, or you're going to be as soon as the persecutions arise because of the word, you're offended. You'll never blame the word. You'll always blame somebody else or something else. A lot of times you blame me. That's why it says, not many of you should be teachers, because in many things you will offend all. But it's not me. It's not the situation. You've got to understand that it's the word. And the affliction and persecutions are coming because of the word. And you secretly think that they're coming because you haven't done something right. That's the biggest disgrace that you can do, because you've made the blood of Christ of none effect. Am I communicating with anybody?
When you said earlier about Shema, it ties into something I've been thinking a lot about lately, which is authority, God's authority. And the first thing in the Shema says, the Lord our God is one Lord. In that position, every authority, everything, every circumstance is God. That's the right thing. There's no separation, and that's the beginning of the Shema. Yeah, that's the first thing to see.
Amen. Now, Mr. Darrell and I had Darrell finally understood Romans 13, and it blew him away, that there is no authority or no power but of God.
Amen.
And you're rebelling against the power of earth. The situation that you're in is where you're only rebelling against God. If you didn't rebel against that, you rebel against something else. What is rebellion? It's witchcraft. What is rebellion? How is it done? God defines rebellion in a whole lot. Rebellion is being out of rest. Do you understand that? And it's witchcraft. Why? The reason you're out of rest is because you're going to define your own solution, and you're going to become a sorcerer and take a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, put it together, mix it up, and have a solution. That's sorcery. If you know that you're joined to the Lord, then nothing can touch you.
Amen.
There's no separation. Therefore, there's no fear. Therefore, there's no desire for control. Therefore, it's finished. It's done. It's perfect. How can you possibly be at rest? How can you neglect so great a salvation? There's a whole fucking world that's neglecting it. They're out there doing their own thing. The whole world is in deception, and you've bought the lie. Now, if you're going to buy the lie, go buy it totally. Just go get out and get after it and get with it. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you understand double-mindedness? It's not something to be improved, it's something to be repented of. That's not something that's going to improve by hearing more God stuff. You're not going to improve it by learning more scriptures. You're not going to improve it by hearing me preach anymore. You're not going to get peace by hanging around here another 10 years. Just going to be hanging around here another 10 years in without peace. You're not going to get joy by hanging around here another 10 years. You're not going to get joy by any more revelation. You're going to get joy by repentance. Amen. You're going to get peace by repentance. Repenting of what? Repenting of your own works. Taking it, repenting of taking it into your own effort. How can you neglect so great a salvation? Repent from seeing a difference. Between, this is what gets me. This one, I must confess to you, truly blows me away and destroys me. After teaching as long as I have, for some, you to come and there's always, oh, I'm really bad today because this and this, and then, oh man, I really had a great day because I had great revelation. It's the same thing. You're still dependent on external circumstance, and it's only God in His grace that He hadn't wiped you out. You glory not because demons are expelled in your name or you see great revelations. You glory because you know who you are. Amen. And nothing on the face of the earth or the face of time and space can touch that. Especially your mind. I mean, spend some time alone. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Determine, are you one of the elect? Do you even want to be? Then reread that parable in Matthew 13. Don't try to change your circumstance. Repent from anything other than pure joy. I mean, you must have heard me say that 500 million times. But it didn't penetrate. And it won't penetrate if I say it 500 million more times. So it's time that you took a look. Because you're not going to, I guarantee you, you will be totally and completely unsuccessful in casting down imaginations. In fact, it will only amplify the imaginations. You'll do it better and more. You just figure out a better way to do your imaginations. Well, go out, go to Word of Faith or something. You're wasting my time. He'll teach you really how to, he's a lot better at teaching you how to have good imaginations than I am. And I don't care if you're here or you're listening to it on tape. It's time that you saw. It's time that you fell into the ground. Amen?
Amen.
Well?
The audience is listening.
Does anybody have anything? Harry's going to name this tape. Don't listen to this tape.
Whatever you do, don't listen
to this tape. Don't listen to this tape.
I get hit by how immediate, you know, the immediacy of it. That, you know, it's like you're walking around in a place that is fixing to be covered with a volcano, or like you're living on Mount St. Helens, and it's surely gonna rain down, and it's not. I mean, it's like a real immediate.
Remember, I told you that my role, or the role of preaching, is to tell you the totality of the danger that you're in, make you feel it and emotionalize it, know it, and then tell you the help, the escape, that's right there. But to do that, I must spiritualize every aspect of your life.
Yeah.
So that there's no more separation between, no more sacerdotal spirit, no more this is God and this is world and this is secular and this is, so that God is all and in all.
You know what I felt? I felt like that I was without excuse. You know, that it brought me to that point of like on the pillars or high place, to that same place of that immediacy of appearing before the judgment throne.
Let me read one section of Job, and then we'll quit for the night. It's Job 7. I mean, excuse me, Psalm 7, I'm sorry. O Lord my God, in thee only do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now, that's the opposite of saying, okay, Lord, I put my trust in you, but I also put my trust in my ability to figure this out. I put my trust in my ability to make money, or I put my trust in my ability to do this and this and this. It's the exclusivity of saying, O Lord, in thee and thee only do I put my trust. Deliver me from them that persecute me. And the interesting phenomenon is the moment you recognize that those that persecute you are there at the direct orders of God to chastise, that is not to punish, that the chastisement is simply to let you know that God is the cause of the whatever that is that's giving you the problem, then it has served its purpose and it will be gone. God will move heaven and earth to solve that problem, to meet that need, as long as you know that it came from God as chastisement, not as a cause and effect situation in the world. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion. That's what happens to you when you give breath to all these problems, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if there be self-effort in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Do you understand that? Arise then, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. He just prayed, he's dead. So he's praying the revelation of Christ. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Well, obviously you know who's praying. And according to mine integrity, go ahead, judge me according to my righteousness and mine integrity. I've lost. I deserve the death that I've just prayed for. Now, as Christ was risen from the dead by the power of God, so Christ is risen in this dust by the power of God. Amen. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. You're praying to let this wicked one, evil one, come to an end. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is only of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. You don't want God to sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief. This is the guy. He travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief. That's the false plans. That's the craftiness. That's the imaginations. He has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, when you see, we talked about this last night, that when we were studying Groves, Butch got the concordance out and found that there were, you know, hundreds and hundreds of places where before that you never knew anything about Groves. Well, now when you start thinking about Satan's half second, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, get the tape from last night, whenever it was, Sunday. You find that blinding, that veil, that half second, that is the mischief, the imaginations, the all of the process. And it's throughout, it's everywhere. And that's what we must cast down, those imaginations, and bring every thought into obedience. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed are all they that put their trust exclusively in him. Take it, big guy.